Your spirit be with us as we meet together as a body of Christ, as we study your word, Lord, as we rejoice and give you praise and worship and sing songs. And Lord, we ask you to be with us in our request for Larry and Katie's daughter-in-law who has pneumonia, Lord. There are sicknesses and things that are our trials in this life, and we just ask you to be with her and your will be done. And for the unspoken requests here, Lord, that's on everyone's heart, read their hearts, Lord. And we pray your will be done there. And Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to be here, to be in the house of God, to meditate and think about the things that you have given us to walk through this life with and to prepare ourselves to be with you. And we do this all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, if you would, we're going to go to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4. As I attempted to study some things, it led me to this place, and this is where I'm going, and we'll see where it goes from there. So, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14 or 15 is where I'm going, but we'll start up in verse 13. The Apostle Paul talking to Timothy, and he says, "Till I come, give attendance to the reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." There's a whole message right there, brother. There's a whole message there. And the exhortation is to encourage the reading of the doctrine. And we did that a little bit when we were studying the seven steps to know the scriptures. And he says, verse 14, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." And Timothy had the gifts of the Spirit, which are laid out in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He had some of these gifts. And so Paul says in verse 15, meditate. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. There's profit in meditation. And then he says in verse 16, take heed unto thyself. Pay attention to what's going on in your life and those around you. And unto the doctrine, and continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And he's not talking about personal salvation or regeneration. He's talking about saving yourself from undue and unnecessary troubles in this life if we meditate and think about the things of God. One of the things I do when I look up a word, I looked up the definition of this word in Webster's, and so I'll read it. Webster says to meditate is to dwell on anything in thought, to contemplate, to study, to turn or revolve any subject in the mind, okay? To think on things. One of the first mentions in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 24, verse 63. If you go there, we'll look at that. I'm trying my new notes, my post-it notes, Donna. We'll see how they work. I appreciate it. Genesis 24, 63. And says, this is the story of Abraham, Sarah, Isaac. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw, behold, the camels were coming and Rebekah's coming. And so here's the story, here's the context of what's going on. Sarah, his mother, dies, who, if we meditate on it, is a type of Israel, and she's cut off. And so Abraham, his father, who is a type of God the Father, sends his servant Eleazar, who is a type of the Holy Spirit, to seek a wife, Rebekah, who is a type of the bride of Christ, the church, and he's bringing him to his son Isaac, who is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's you read that into that when you see this picture, okay? It's by meditation. Now, it could be a coincidence. It could be a coincidence, but I don't think so. And so Isaac is meditating on these things, and here the whole nation of Israel falls on Isaac now because his mother's died. She can't have any more children. And Isaac's the next in line to be a great nation and to bring in the seed of the nation of Israel and the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaac's meditating. I'm not sure exactly what he's meditating on, but all these things are going through there. When I meditate on it, here's some of the things that I get. The next place would be Joshua, chapter 1, verse 8. These do work pretty good, Donna. As long as I keep in chronological order, okay? Because I did, there's no code here for me. One green tag is as good as another. So the next time meditation is mentioned is in Joshua, chapter 1, verse 8. And the Lord is speaking to Joshua, and he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. And I have read and heard where people said that the word depart means that he's not to speak of it, okay? But when I look up depart, the definitions of depart are not to leave something, not to abandon something, not to forsake something, or to move from something. And every time I look up the word mouth or tongue, most of the time it's either praising God or cursing God. But it's never to just keep quiet. I can't say never. There are a few times where the Lord says to keep quiet. So I believe that when he says this shouldn't depart out of thy mouth, that Joshua is supposed to meditate on these things and never, ever forget them. Never leave them. And he says, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Well, I see 12 hours in the day and 12 hours in the night, and there's 24 hours of time to meditate on God's word. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And this was aimed at the nation of Israel, not the New Testament, but there are principles here that we can take. Now, this is the first mention of the book, of a book, in the Word of God. And it was the original manuscripts, which nobody else has seen. No Bible critic, nobody else has seen it. We have copies of copies of copies, and we trust that the Holy Spirit did what he said he would do in preserving God's Word pure and holy. And we have it today. So, to take this prosperity and the success that they talk about in the Old Testament, which is for the nation of Israel, I wanted to see if we could apply that to ourselves in principle in the New Testament. And so I went to 3 John, verse 2. Now, I didn't put a post-it note on this one. John, he's talking about verse 1, says, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Now, this isn't name it and claim it, health and wealth, but this is what the Lord says. If we're in truth, God's word, that there's going to be prosperity. Doesn't say what. Spiritual prosperity here on this earth in eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. So he says, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. And it's all about the truth. Even as thou walkest in truth. Again, he says it. The prosperity is in the truth. And then verse 4. as I read through this, says, I have no greater joy, and that's Michael Pearl's ministry, okay? No greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. How about putting that on your tombstone, and see if the children will come and visit you. When I was dealing with financial advisors, one of the financial advisors had made some advice to some people that he was talking about in a meeting, and he said that they could take all their wealth and turn it over to their children in an IRA and leave it there. And then that would grow a monumental amount more than it would if you're 70 and you keep it in your account, because once you die, it's done. But he figured this out. And so one of the fellas said, well, brother, if I give all my money to my children, he said, they'll never come to see me when I'm in the cemetery. He said, they'll never come to see me. He said, why don't you work it out this way? He said, why don't you make sure that all that money has to go through an ATM and you put that by your headstone? He said, they'll come out and see every time they need some money, okay? But no greater joy than to hear that our children walk in truth. And this is prosperous, okay? These are the things that prosper us here on this life. The next time meditation is talked about is in Psalms chapter 1. And we went through a little bit of this, and everybody's familiar with it. Psalms 1, verse 1. So blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That's your walk. That could be a good walk or a bad walk. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Okay? So we have meditations that we can do constantly, day and night. And that has to deal with the law of God or the word of God. And so the promise of prosperity is here, that he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit, his fruit, in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And there's a whole bunch of things that we could get into about trees in the Bible and how they represent nations and peoples. But it's just that we can meditate. The Bible continues to emphasize our meditation. As we're in Psalms, let's go to Psalm 63. Psalm 63, verse 6. As the psalmist goes through this psalm, and most of the psalms are directed towards Israel or the tribulation or the millennium. He says, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. And it appears that the night is not in a more appropriate time, but a time where we use more often than the daytime to meditate. We're pretty busy during the day. We got things to do. There's life to live, jobs to work. A pastor can meditate. He's still got a family, but he has time to meditate. And somebody like myself, who is retired, has time to meditate 24 hours a day. Sometimes I can't sleep at night. You get up, you've got about 3 or 4 hours of sleep, and you're done. That's it. You're not getting any more sleep. That's how the body works when it gets older. You might as well get up and meditate. You might as well meditate on something. No sense watching Bugs Bunny cartoons. It's just a waste of time, right? Get up, read your Bible, do something, meditate, think about it. I think about things. Just share a few things with you. Now, they weren't all meditations of God's word, but I thought about a verse, and it was based on God's word. It said, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, that he said, I live if you stand fast, if you stand fast in the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And we went through that a little bit, because Paul was crucified with Christ when he accepted Jesus Christ, and his body is dead, or his spirit is alive, his body is dead, but he lives. But yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And so he's talking about it, and I thought about, my mind just went, and I thought about a commercial I had seen from the land of sky blue waters, okay? And here's this guy on the beach with a big bonfire, and he's got two lawn chairs there, and there's two naked women. I don't mean they're nude. They're just naked in bathing suits on the beach. And he reaches over to the cooler, and he opens it up, and he pulls out a big brown bottle, and he just tilts that bottle, and you can see a bead of condensation dribbling down the bottle as he takes a big swig, and he says, "Man, that's living." Well, it might be for a season, but that road is wide, and it leads straight to hell, okay? But my thought on living was, when we had our high school graduation here the other day, and I was sitting in the front watching these high school students, and I've been here long enough to have seen those children before they could walk. And now they're performing in song and music and in their accomplishments of what they have done in this life, standing up there. And all of them were like this much higher than my wife as she's on the platform handing out their diplomas. I mean, and I thought, man, that's living, okay? That's living. Right? When all them girls were up here all expectant with children, okay, and they had their showers the other day and they sang that beautiful song. Man, that's living. And then when that young man got up here and got baptized the other day, okay, and I know a little bit about that story, not a whole lot, but I just follow the events of what went on as I meditate on it, and he got baptized, he came out of that water, we said amen, and I said, man, that's living, okay? We're living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Things that you can meditate on that the Word says, and then you just think about them. Just think about them. So, while we're in Psalms, let's go to Psalm 119. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 different times that the Psalms talks about meditation, starting out in verse 15. The psalmist said, "I will meditate in thy precepts. I will have respect unto thy ways." He's just thinking about God's word. Verse 23. He said, Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. When trouble comes, it's a good thing to do, to think about God's word, okay? Verse 48. He said, "My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes." If you love God's word, you'll think about it. Verse 78. Again, he says, "Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate on thy precepts," no matter what anybody says. No matter what any apostate says, you're going to think about God's word. And the truth will come out. I remember Dan Arsenault when he used to be here. This was before you could print money on a computer or on a printing machine in full color and the same kind of paper and stuff. It was, at one time, the printing press was it. And you had to have plates, and the plates had to be made so that they could match money and make money. You couldn't copy it with a machine. And the people that in the Treasury Department that studied counterfeit money, because there was so much counterfeit money out there, you couldn't memorize all the different kinds of money so that you could pick it out and tell it was counterfeit. He just said what they do is they know the real thing. They know it so well. They know it so well, inside and out, that when they see a counterfeit, boom, it automatically pops up. You can tell it. You can see it when you know the real thing. And this man meditates on God's word that he loves. There's one more here. Verse 148 in Psalm 119. He said, "Mine eyes prevent the night watches." That's me. When I can't sleep, when I get up, 3 o'clock in the morning, that I might meditate in thy word. And you might want to not sleep just to read God's word sometime when there's trouble in your life and when there's not. You got to balance it out both ways. There's another psalm here, Psalm 143, verse 5. The psalmist said in verse 5, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the works of thy hands. I thought about that. I thought about the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, chapter 13. He's in Antioch, Pisidia, I believe it is, or however it's pronounced. And the Jews there are accusing him, and he speaks in Hebrew to show that he's a Jew. And then he tells them the account of the history of the nation of Israel. And he goes on from Moses and Abraham, or Abraham and Moses, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses, on down the line about the nation of Israel. And he may have memorized it, but I believe he meditated on it. I believe he meditated on it just like Stephen did in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen recounts the history of the nation of Israel. And both times, Paul and Stephen end up with Jesus Christ. And that's when they stoned Stephen. And Paul was standing there watching the whole thing. And now he's recanting what Stephen had said about the Lord Jesus Christ concerning the nation of Israel in Acts chapter 13. Something to meditate on. So let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Or verse 14, let's see, now 15. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. So we're supposed to think of these things. The Lord and the Holy Spirit encourage us to do this. And look over at verse 7 here of chapter 4. It said, but refuse. Don't meditate on this. Refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now he, three times this thing, this verse comes into play here. In chapter 6, verse 20, he says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. And we could go into all that, but he's saying, refuse this. He said, keep this, but avoid this. Okay? We're to keep the things that God says to meditate on it. We're to avoid the things that he says that are of no profit. They're vain. They're empty. They're out there. If we go to chapter 1 here of 1 Timothy, verse 4. So three times he goes through this, and he says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, more questions, and questions and questions. There's no end to it. Rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. All right? I wrote down some things here if I can find them. Some of the fables that are out there. Some of the wives' tales. Some things like transubstantiation. It's a fable. It can't be done. There's nowhere in the Bible that says so. They kind of take something. You always take a good thing, God's good thing, and you twist it around to make it something bad. Ex cathedra, where somebody can speak as God or for God without the word of God. Reincarnation, you might come back as a cow or a squirrel or whatever. It's a wives tale, it's a fable. Mary's the queen of heaven, another fable. I mean, if you meditate on what God says and you ask him to show you, it'll become clear. It can't be these things. The cross was a dogwood tree, okay? Or all the relics, you know, they have the skull of John the Baptist and all the other, the Shroud of Turin, the Apocrypha, the sign of the cross, I don't see any of it. It's all wives' tales, and people by the millions are into that. My whole family. My whole family, from my parents on down to my brothers and sisters and on down to my grandparents and my great-grandparents, are all hooked on this. And we talk about it, but you don't make a lot of headway, because it's pretty persuasive when they do these things as it's spiritual. But it's a wives' table, a wives' tale. It's a fable. So I thought I would go through 1 Timothy a little bit. Being that it says to meditate on these things, I thought we'd go through just verse by verse of 1 Timothy. We'll do so much today, and we'll finish up some more next week or whenever. So I will start in verse 1 in 1 Timothy. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. And I surely hope for that, okay? The hope is that Christ is coming. He is our hope for eternity. And so Paul is speaking, and he's speaking to Timothy in verse 2, and he says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ our Lord. So he says in verse 3, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. And this is one of the missionary trips that they were on. When I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. This is it. This is it right here. Cover to cover, there is no other doctrine. Any other doctrine that somebody's trying to teach is not a true doctrine. Now, the Bible hadn't been completely written. There is 4 or 5 more books that take place after this date of about AD 64. There was some Bibles written by John that were later, and Peter. But up to this point, and most of that doctrine is doctrine after the book of Hebrews, which appears to be more doctrine for the nation of Israel, again, after Daniel's 70th week takes place again, and all the prophecy that is being fulfilled. And so up until this point, we have this doctrine. And so we read verse 4, neither give heed to fables, endless genealogies with minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So he says, verse 5, now the end of the commandment. I ask myself, what commandment? Well, all of them. Okay? Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind. Love thy neighbor as thyself. For all the law and the prophets hang on this. Okay? He said, the commandment of charity out of a pure heart. Our hearts are pure because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to keep our hearts pure, but for salvation, our hearts are pure through the Lord Jesus Christ. And of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, a genuine faith, a real faith, not a fake or phony faith. We can hide a lot of things as human beings. We can put on a lot of shields and a lot of different personalities to hide who we are or what God really says we should do. But he says here, have a faith unfeigned, a genuine faith, because we can have a good conscience or we can have a seared conscience. And he'll go into that here a little bit later, like with a hot iron. So these people desire to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. I wrote down here the lawful way to use the law. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. We could go to Galatians also, but Romans chapter 10 in verse 1, to use the law lawfully. The apostle says here in chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, that's how you do the law. That's how the law is done rightly. Through God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. This is the problem with anybody that doesn't get saved. is they use their own righteousness rather than the Lord Jesus Christ through God the Father. And they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, okay? And this is what he's saying. To everyone that believeth. And so he goes into, but in verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. What does it say? Well, it says in verse 8, but what saith it, the righteousness of faith? The word is nigh thee. It's on our lips. It's even in thy mouth and in thy heart. God placed it there. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is the word of faith which we preach. It's the righteousness through Jesus Christ, through accepting Christ, okay? And that's the righteousness of the law. Okay, if we go back over to Timothy. So it says, verse 8, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, those who have not accepted Christ. And we can go into Revelation, forget what chapter it is, 19, 20, where he, or 21, where he talks about all those that are outside the gate that are still in this condition here. They're all outside the gate. They're still in this condition. And he says at the end of verse 10, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. And so Paul gets into his personal aspect here of what God has done to him. And he says, and I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath established me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. Don't we all? Don't we all? Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And so he says, and the grace of the Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Jesus Christ. That's for all of us. So he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I thought about that. I think you think about, meditate about the Apostle Paul. If he said he's the chief of sinners, and I put myself in a line of all the sinners and all the people that are mentioned in like Fox's Book of Martyrs, all the people that came down through history, and Paul said he's the chiefest, I'm wondering where I stand in that line. Because I'm not going to be close to that. I mean, I'm going to be way back in the line, and all I'm going to see is the back of heads. So in verse 16, he says, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy. Amen. He's winding up for the pitch here, okay? Like a pitcher that comes to the mound. And he looks around the whole field, okay? And he's winding up for the pitch here. And he says, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, which he did, and for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And we're supposed to be a pattern also of good works to the brethren and to the lost. That's in Titus. And then he says, here's the pitch. Now unto the King eternal. Amen. Immortal. Amen. Invisible. The only wise God. Amen. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He can't wait to just praise and glorify God. Okay? And all the things that he's done for him, all the things that he loves that God did for him, and all the things that he meditates on. So he says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. Now, it was to Timothy because these are the pastoral epistles, but the charge can be to all of us and should be. According to the prophecies that went before on thee, that thou mightest war a good warfare, I'll finish this, and then I'll go into the last note. Holding faith and a good conscience. Like I say, here it says, which some have put away concerning the faith and made shipwreck. They've made their life worse. It didn't say they weren't saved, but they put away faith, and their life becomes a shipwreck. More trouble than they needed to have in a life where Job says, a man is born to trouble, like the sparks fly upward. Why have more trouble than you need? And then he names them. Who is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. I'll end on this note. He talks about, in verse 18, a good warfare. We can warfare, but the Lord says a good warfare. He talks about conscience in verse 19, but he says a good conscience. I just looked up some of these things. Sometimes I call this the book of good and plenty. Okay, I don't know if you've ever seen the candy. You got to be my age or a little bit older. Maybe they still make it. I haven't seen it. You might go to, what's it, Cracker Barrel, and they have all the old candies there. They had a box called good and plenty. Okay, and here's the book I call good and plenty. Just read some of these things, and then we'll end on them. First of all, in verse 18, he says a good warfare. Verse 19, he says a good conscience. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says a good work. In chapter 3, verse 2, he says a good behavior. In chapter 3, verse 7, he says a good report. And in verse 13, he says a good degree. Chapter 4, verse 6 says a good ministry. And a lot of these are repeated more than once. I'm just reading them as they come up one time. Verse 6 also says a good doctrine. Verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 12 says a good fight. And the last one in chapter 6, verse 19 is a good foundation. We can have a warfare or a conscience, or we can have work or behavior or a report or degree. We can be a minister. We can have doctrine and a fight and our foundation. But God says, how about a good? Put good in front of it. Do it exactly how God says to do it. Meditate on it. Think about it. Do it God's way. Avoid shipwreck in your life. Love God's word. Love the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad I'm here. I mentioned the other day, it was great to be over there in Schererville at the church on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, here on Thursday, here again on Sunday. I love it, okay? Just God put it in me. It's like a fire in my bones. And like the psalmist said, when I'm in trouble, and I have been, I just hang on to God and his words. Man. I'll give you one more example. When Mike Roberts was here, and it was a long time ago, and he does the Vietnamese ministry for orphanages, and there was somebody visiting there, and he tells this story how he was out in the middle of all these houses that are there in the middle area there of ground, and there come a crippled girl, crippled Vietnamese girl, and she crawled from the door of the little house that she lives in, all the way over to Mike Roberts, and she just grabbed him at his feet, okay? And she just was crying for him. Didn't say how old she was. She couldn't walk. She's crippled. And the fellow that was standing there says, well, why do you let her do that? And he says, because she wants to, for one, and she won't let go of me until I take her where she wants to go. And I said, that's just how I feel about the Lord Jesus Christ when you're in trouble, okay? You crawl to him and you hang on to his shirt tail or coat tail or his robe, his feet, and you keep crying to him until he picks you up and takes you where you want to go because it's the right place to go because you need Lord in your life, okay? And I thought, what a fine example. What an example. I'll close on that. Father, we do thank you for your word, for the love of Jesus Christ who came and died for us, and the Holy Spirit that helps us to understand the word. And Lord, we pray that we meditate on it and we put it in our heart and not only speak about it, but do it and do it for you, Lord. And we thank you for this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.